Then the Reverend Nancy Elijah Davis, the 12th Prosperous Saturday Congregation outside the 12th hour in the Little Hill, Texas. Today is November 28, 2016, or 6/29, 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled Draw Me Nearer. I am found on your earth, God's voice, and it told of love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, dear blessed Yah, to the cross with the past Draw me nearer, dear blessed Yah, to that precious leading sign. Consecrate me now to the service, Yah, by the power of grace divine. May my soul lift up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me near, blessed Yah, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me near, blessed Yah, to that precious leading sign. For the pure delight of a single hour, set before Thy throne I stand. When I kneel in prayer and with Thee, my Yah, I commune as friend with friend. Draw me near, blessed Yah, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me near, blessed Yah, to the precious leading sign. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with Thee. Draw me near, blessed Yah, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me near, blessed Yah, to that precious bleeding sign. Part 12, Mount Zion, in the 12th hour. This is a continuation from our study. We're reading from Time of Greetings, Volume 2. We're going to be in number 44. And the name of our sermon today is The Signs of Yahshua's Second Coming, or The Signs of the Kingdom, which... Okay. It says that the text of address is January 22nd, 1949. Oh, that's interesting. January 22nd is my birthday, even though I don't celebrate it and don't advise anybody to celebrate their birthday because it's entirely pagan. But 1949, I was 11 years old. So that goes back 68 years ago. We as students and gospel teachers have, for years, dwelt heavily on the signs of Yahshua's second coming. But not at all on the signs of the kingdom as a result of this Christendom has theoretically merged the signs of the kingdom with the signs of the second advent. Something similar unto this is what the Jews of old did when they were expecting the Messiah first appearing, according unto their private understanding. For they deeply studied the signs of the restoration of the kingdom, but not so much of the signs of the Messiah's coming. Thus it was that when they were told that the Messiah had come, but not the time to restore the kingdom, the leaders of the Jews, taking for granted that their private uninspired interpretation of the scriptures was infallible, rejected the message of that day. Then in an attempt to safeguard their influence upon the common people and to subjugate them unto their way of thinking, they crucified the Yeshua, their Savior and King, as they did also kill the prophets who went before him, for their insistence that the kingdom be restored in their day, though profited them nothing. For the fact that Christendom itself is divided and confused, one believing one thing and another something else, is in itself sufficient evidence that besides being in the total darkness of the signs of the kingdom, because of their private interpretation of the scriptures, Christendom must be in darkness of any other things as well, of many other things as well. In such a confused state of the faith, Christendom is definitely no more led by the spirit of the truth than were the rebellious Jews. Past experience teaches, however, that to try to convince the multitude of this fact would be as formidable a task as for the convincing of the Jews even unto this day that Yeshua is indeed the Messiah that was to come. For the difficulty of the course lies in the fact that hardly a theologian allows for the possibility that his understanding of the Bible might be at least in a measure erroneous, and that the inspiration might also at any moment manifest itself anew, unroll the scroll and bring forth timely truth, meet in due season, and thus expose their private concoctions of the so-called truth. Now, with all respect and sincerity by the authority of the scriptures and by virtue of the facts before me, I say that it would be easier for a chicken to find his roost in the blackest of the night than for the uninspired mind to unveil the prophecies and the parables, for the difference between the two is that the chicken realizes the futility of trying to find her roost after sunset, but the self-willed man does not realize that he cannot unveil truth at his own will and without light from above. We as Christians have obviously failed to note that if the secret things of Yahweh matter not, how simple were to be unsealed at any time by anyone, for the inspiration would never in the first place have concealed them in the symbols and parables. Christendom is still blind unto the fact that to attempt to break into the mysteries of Yahweh would be to attempt to defeat his purposes. Yes, to try to break into the divine code is to try the impossible. For example, even when the time did come for the book sealed with the seven seals to be unsealed, Revelation 4 and 5, no one in heaven or on earth was able to do so, but only the lion of the tribe of Judah could break the seals and look into the things which afterwards were shown to John. for the Revelator, and though John wrote them, he himself could not before time explain them. Then how can we do much before time, and without the inspiration of the same Spirit who indicted them? The word of the Elohim plainly warns. Second Peter 1:19-21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but the holy men of Elohim spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. No one, say the Scriptures, can privately, without inspiration, unfold the prophecy. For a reason, the apostle, as prophecy, came not by the private effort, not by the will of men, but by holy men of the Spirit and the Spirit. Neither can it therefore be of any private interpretation, verily only by the holy men led by the Holy Spirit. Moreover, even after the prophecy is thus interpreted, only unto the righteous, the penitent, is given the gift of the understanding it, Daniel 12:10. Okay, so since we as a people know some of the signs of the Yahshua's second coming, and none of the signs of the kingdom, we had better now concentrate on the signs of the latter. Matthew 13:24-30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the beggar sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So as the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath the tares? He said unto them, The enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say unto the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This parable of the kingdom, you know, contains three periods of time. First, the period of sowing the seed, the time of Yahshua's ministry. Second, the period of growing, the time from the ascension of Yahshua to the harvest. Third, the time of harvest, a short period of time at the end of the world, Matthew 13:49. For the period that the earth is lightened with the glory of the angel, Revelation 18:1, and in which all of the Elohim's people are called out of Babylon, Revelation 18:4, and those who did not respond to this getting call will cry out. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. The harvest, therefore, is the end of the world, Matthew 13:49. It commences in the church and ends in Babylon. For the work of the harvest very obviously is synonymous with the judgment that decides who are tares and who are wheat, who are to be burned and destroyed as noxious weeds, and who are as precious wheat to be admitted into the barn, the kingdom. Thus it is that the judgment is the cleansing of the sanctuary, Daniel 8:14. the house of Yahweh, the temple to which the Yeshua suddenly comes and purifies his servant, the Levites. Here is the way the latter scripture reads. Malachi 3:1-5. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Yeshua whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith Yahshua of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purify silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Yahshua an offering in righteousness. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against the false swearers, and against those that oppress the harlot and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Yahshua of hosts. How many yields of fruit is the harvest to give? If the 144,000 are the first fruits, Revelation 14:4, and there must be a second fruit, for where there is no second, there can be no first. The word first fruits absolutely necessitates second fruits. Where do the first fruits come from, and where do the second fruits come from? We are plainly told that the first fruits are Israelites, all from the 12 tribes of Israel, Revelation 7:48. Israel certainly stands for the church membership at the time they are sealed. The title Israel cannot be construed to mean the world. The first fruits, therefore, are harvested from the church itself at the time the separation began. The word seal means placed in a safe place, seal. This is exactly what the Apostle Peter said. 1 Peter 4:17-18, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh. And if it first begin thus, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the unrighteous and the sinner appear? Now then, if the judgment begins first in the house of Yahweh, in the church, then it will end in the world, outside the church circles. The parable of the net. And the revelation of John very briefly and concisely brings this truth still better to the surface. Matthew 13:47-50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of a fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Surely, the net represents the gospel church, into which are caught both hypocrite and saint. Accordingly, in the time of the first fruit harvest, the judgment in the house of Yahweh at the end of the world, that would mean in the 12th hour, and that could be in the beginning of the 12th hour, because the 12th hour has a few years running for its duration. That's in the probationary time. When the 12th hour is over, that's in the probation as well. Matthew 13:49. For the angels sever the wicked from among the just, and not the just from among the wicked. But in the second fruit harvest, the judgment in the world, the separation is the reverse. The just are taken out from among the wicked, not the wicked from among the just, so says the revelation. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not her plague. Revelation 18:4. Plainly, the judgment in the house of Yahweh is the harvest in which the hypocrites, as tares, are burned, but as bad fish they are cast out, in the judgment in Babylon, in the world. So not the bad, but the good are taken out and brought into the purified house of Yahweh, where there is no sin and no sinning, and where there is no danger of the plague. This same truth concerning the house of Yahweh again comes to us in these words. Isaiah 6:15, 16, 19, and 20. For behold, Yahshua will come with a fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to rend his anger with fury, and his rebuke with the flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will Yahshua plead with all flesh, and the slain of Yahshua shall be made. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Avan, to the isles for all that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. They shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Yahweh, out of all nations upon horses and in chariots, and in litters and upon mules, and upon sweet beasts to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, said to Yeshua, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Yahweh. Again, we here see that those who escape the slain of the Yahweh and the house of Yahweh, obviously, the first fruits, the servants of Yahweh, are sent unto the nations who know not Yahweh, and from there they bring all their brethren, the second fruits, unto the purified house of Yahweh, where there is neither sin nor sinner, and where the plagues of Babylon therefore do not fall. We have now positively seen that there are first and second fruits, one from the church, the 144,000 sons of Jacob, and one from all the nation, the great multitude, which no man can number, Revelation 7:9, who gathers the first fruits of the first fruits, gather the second fruits. Now, who gathers the first fruits if the first fruits gather the second fruits, Let us find our answer by reading Revelation 14:14-19. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice unto him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. For the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he has sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice unto him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of Yahweh. Here we are again told that there are two reapings, one by the Son of Man, and another by an angel. The reaping by the Son of Man precedes the reaping by the angel, Son of Man. Therefore gather the first fruits, and the angel gathers the second fruits. Okay, the Son of Man gathers the first fruits, the 144,000, and the angels gather the second fruits. That's something to get to remember. Okay. The vines, not the fully ripe grapes, he cast into the winepress. The Son of Man himself obviously reaps the first fruits, because his servants, figuratively the angel of the church of the later sins, are in no condition to do such a work, for they themselves are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, and know it not, Revelation 3:14-18. Looking down at this very time, the spirit of prophecy in Isaiah's day said, Isaiah 63:5. Then I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought a salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Here you note that when the time came, there was not even one among his servants to uphold the work of the harvest, and consequently the Yahweh himself did the work without them. For the second reaping, however, he uses his godless servants, the first fruits, the 144,000, as prefigured by the angel with the sharp sickle, Revelation 14:17-18. And just as there are two fruits and two reaping from two different places, the church and the world, there are, as shown before, also two ways of harvesting. At first the bad are cast from among the good, and at last the good are called out from among the bad. These are some of the signs and events that precede the kingdom of the glory, the second coming of the Yahshua. Then too, there are other signs, the first of which is seen from the parable of Matthew 25:1-12. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather unto them that sell and buy for yourself. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him unto the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgin, saying, Master, Master, open unto us. But he, or Savior, Savior, Yahshua, open up unto us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. In this parable it is seen that the church is likened unto 10 virgins, 5 of whom do not avail themselves of the extra oil, that is, present truth, for the future, and also for this time. That is, these 5 do not give heed unto the present truth of the judgment of the living, the separation or purification of the church, when the cry is made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. All 10 virgins see that the light of their lamps is going out. They see that the message of the judgment of the dead is passing. Quickly then, the 5 wise virgins refill their lamps with the extra oil which they have stored in their vessels, and go on to meet the bridegroom. But the 5 foolish virgins, those who thought there was no need for extra oil, no need for an extra message, the message of the judgment of the living, find themselves in gross darkness. Yes, they find themselves without the light which the message of the judgment of the living unfolds. Upon discovering their foolish neglect, they rush to obtain oil, light on the subject. But in the meantime, the door has been shut, probationary time for the virgin, the church is closed. When they call for the admission, they are politely told by the Yahshua himself, I know you not. For the sign of the coming kingdom, which this parable brings forth, is obviously the special message, the extra oil, which announces the judgment of the living, the message which awakens the open-hearted truth seekers, and which dooms the supposers, the hypocrites, and lukewarm in the church. Those who are satisfied and think themselves richer and increased with goods, in need of nothing, in need of no timely truth, those who never awake to the fact that they are absolutely destitute. Mind you, these are not my words. Read what the Yahshua says to let us hear. Revelation 3:14-18. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of the Yahweh. I know thy works, that thou art not a cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. A related scripture to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, also goes with this here, Revelation 3:14-19. Another view of the tragic truth is given in Luke 14:16-24. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his master these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And his servant said, Master, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the master said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. In this parable, I've seen two periods of time. The first period is while the gospel has bade many, Luke 14:16, to the marriage supper. The time from the apostles to the time of his last servant with the last message. He always sends to his people the time of all things already. The next period is the time in which his last servants served, Luke 14:17. This servant is sent, we are told, at the supper time, at the end of the day, indicating that he bears the last message. Okay. So now, who is this servant? This is Elijah, Malachi 4:5, and here in the 12th hour. This is his servant Elijah, and in this case, it's the one that's speaking to you now. Okay, so it says, this servant is sent, we are told, at supper time at the end of the day, indicating that he bears the last message, and that's the fifth group of laborers in Matthew 20, verse 6, that's called at the 11th hour, at the end of the 11th hour, 2002 at Kermit. This is the house of David. This is who this antitypical Elijah is. He is personified by this antitypical David in the spirit and power of the Elijah, just like John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of the Elijah. And Yeshua, the Savior, called him the Elijah of that day. He said he is Elijah. Moreover, he is at the first sent to those who have previously been bidden, that is, unto those who were already in the gospel, truth in the church. At the outset, he is to contact a class of people deeply engrossed with the cares of this life, and that would be your Seventh-day Adventist and your Davidian Seventh-day Adventist, and is to tell them that all things are now ready. Well, they're the only ones that can understand this call about all things being already. That if they wish, they can now prepare and go to the wedding, there to enjoy the bridegroom's banquet. This is the last call for the supper. But what happened? They excused themselves from having anything to do with the banquet just then. Some lay the blame on their professions, while others blame having to make a living for the family, whereupon the master of the house angrily sends his servant to the poor and to the afflicted, to those who are hungry and not too busy to take heed, to those who are not so encumbered with business and home that they cannot answer his call. This very thing takes place in the city proper, the church. The poor, those who realize that they are not rich and increased with goods, come in, but still there is room for more. Then it is that the Yahshua of that servant commands that he should go after those who are on the highways and hedges, those outside the church circles, even unto the ends of the earth, the hedges. But therefore, the servant goes to the highways and hedges on his last mission. Okay, now that's just Elijah as David. The master, in fact, informs him that those who had been bidden, the Seventh-day Adventists, in this case, and the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists, and who excuse themselves from coming in, are to be entirely excluded from the banquet. That none of them will be permitted even to taste of his supper, that they turn a deaf ear to the call. These have closed their own probationary time, and that there is none now nothing that can alter the situation. After this, the servant's compelling cry goes out to the nation, and the master's house is filled. The wedding takes place, and the bridegroom serves all that are in the house, but none others. This same event is again given from another point of view, this time by the gospel prophet, in Isaiah 52:1-2. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth forth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and unclean. Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. This particular prophecy discloses that while the church of Jerusalem and Zion is asleep and naked with the unclean in her midst, and in captivity among the Gentiles away from her own land, an awakening cry, a message comes urging her to arise and put on her beautiful garment, for the wicked declares her cry will no more come into her. Declares the cry will no more come into her, for they are to be utterly cut off. For the signs of the kingdom, you see, are even more important for one to observe than are the signs of Yahshua's second coming. If one should miss the signs of the kingdom, then the knowledge of the signs of Yahshua coming would profit nothing, for all such will be frightened at his appearing and say to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is coming, who shall be able to stand? Revelation 6:16-17. Are the efforts to set up the premillennial kingdom, the purified church, accompanied by great signs and wonders, by noise and pomp? To this question, the Yahshua answered, Matthew 13:31-33, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seed, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches of. Another parable spake he unto them, for the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Who was that woman? Ellen G. White. And that 3 measures of meal was the 3 angels' messages till the whole was leavened. So the 3 angels' messages is what leavens the whole loaf, and the whole loaf is made up of 5 angels' messages, found in Revelation 14. All the way from Revelation 14:1-19, you have those 5 angels' messages that are taken care of there. And Ellen G. White wrote and said that there are 5 angels to be taught in Revelation 14, or you're left without a rule to interpret that chapter. Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith he, yes, Yahweh of the host. It says, not a blast or a boom, and not a burst either, but the plain, quiet truth, brothers, sisters, is what saves you and brings the kingdom into being. What is this premillennial kingdom like, and what other signs precede its establishment? The answer to this question comes through Ezekiel 36:23-28. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Yahweh, saith the Yahweh, Elohim, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave unto your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. Here are additional signs, signs which are displayed within and without, the man himself, the scars and defects which sin has written upon the bodies of Yahweh, the people, are washed away. Also, the sin-hardened heart is carved out of them, and a new tender heart that delights in keeping Yahweh's statutes and judgments is set in. When does this take place? After Yahweh takes his saints from among the heathen out of all countries and bring them into their own land. Say the scriptures, thus shall they dwell in the land that Elohim anciently gave unto their fathers, and thus shall they be his people and be their Elohim. Here you see that no one can meet Yahweh face to face and live with him eternally without first having this body cleansing and heart changing experience. Very evidently none who remains ignorant of these signs of the coming kingdom will have this experience, and consequently shall never enter into it, never to be fitted to live and reign with the Yeshua. Since these signs are so vital unto the salvation, they should no longer be overlooked, but should receive first consideration if we expect Yahshua's second coming to be for our good, not to our damnation. Indeed, for this obvious reason, it is at this late hour this important message is brought to our attention. The great truth is again foretold in the words of Zechariah. Zechariah 12:5-14 and 13:1-5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, for the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength in the Yahweh of the host, their Elohim. And in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. The Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And that day shall the Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house of David shall be as the Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Rimmon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, and the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families of remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. And that day there shall be a fountain open unto the house of David, and unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith Yahshua of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of Yahweh. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed every one of his vision. When he hath prophesied, neither shall he wear a rough garment to deceive, but he shall say, I am no prophet, I am a husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. For the revival and reformation herein presented, mourning and heart-searching, caused by the appreciativeness of the Yahweh's great mercy and goodness, shall be in the day the governors of Judah say, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, in the day that the Yeshua makes even the most feeble among them as David, and the house of David as Yahweh, as the angel of the Yahweh before them. Okay, it says, when this thorough reformation takes place, then the cleansing fountain shall be opened to the whole house of David. In that day the wicked shall be cut off and kept out of the house of David, and the false teachers, prophets, shall feel ashamed of having ever taught their private interpretations of the Scriptures. Then shall men fully realize that though they could be taught by men to keep cattle, yet no man could teach them to prophesy. That this office is restricted to the spirit of prophecy, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of the private interpretation. Is this cleansing, heaven-fitting premillennial kingdom set up in the probationary time? Question mark. To find out the answer, we shall turn to the prophecy of Micah, chapter 3, verse 12, and chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore shall Zion for your sake be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house of the as the high places of the forest. That in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Yahweh shall be established in the top of the mountain, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it, and many nations shall come and say, Come and let us go up unto the mountain of the Yahweh, and unto the house of the Elohim of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Yahweh from Jerusalem. Here we are told that in the latter days, in our time, that the ancient kingdom that was destroyed will be reestablished and exalted above all other kingdoms. Then people shall flow into it, because the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. The gospel work, therefore, is to be finished while its headquarters stand in the Holy Land. Thus the kingdom is set up in the probationary time, the time of the salvation and judicial purification. For after it is set up, other people from many nations flow into it. This is what the Bible says, and certainly it is that this is what it is to be. For not even the devil can defeat Elohim's plans or cheat his people. Oh yes, the devil will try to explain away what these scriptures say, but he can never make them say something other than what they do say. Besides, anyone taking the devil's word in preference to the Yahweh's deserves the devil's reward, and I'm sure he will not be cheated out of it. Since these signs of the times, in addition unto the others, are of the far greater importance, than the Lisbon earthquake, the dark day, and the falling stars, we had better awaken to the demand which they impose upon us, and which are bound to fit us for the second coming of Yahshua and for a home in his kingdom if heeded. But if these signs cannot awaken us, then it is positive that they will cause us to slide down into the bottomless pit while dreaming of being rich and increased with goods in need of nothing, supposedly on the way to the glory land. What a disappointment and what weeping and gnashing of the teeth that would be. Who is to drive the Gentiles out of the land? Question mark. For the answer is found in Zechariah chapter 1, verse 14 to 17, and verse 20 and 21. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith Yeshua of the host, this is the Son, I am jealous for the Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. Talking about the members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the terrors, these are the heathen in the Adventist Church. Better it is, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore this saith Yahweh, I am returned unto Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, saith Yahshua of hosts. And a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith Yahshua of hosts, my city's true prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Yahshua shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. And Yahshua showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. What does it mean to cast out the horns of the Gentiles? To cast out the leadership, the power of the Gentiles, in order to cast down their government, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it, which they lifted up their government, their power, which was your Muslim, your Ishmaelites, your Allah, your Quran, okay, over the land of Judah to scatter it. Obviously, one part of the Gentile nations shall come against the part that is in the Holy Land. So there are Gentile nations, those Muslims that are out in the Gentile nation, going to come against those Gentiles that are in the Holy Land, going to come against their brethren, in other words, and chase them out to make room for Yahweh's people. Then will the Yahshua's feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and the mount shall cleave in the midst thereof, and make therein a very great valley. Thus shall the Yahshua open the way for his people to flee there unto the valley where the Yahshua's feet stand. What does it mean, Yahshua's feet stand? It talks about his 144,000 are his feet. That's Yahshua's feet, the 144,000. That's the house of David. That is the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of heaven, hell, and earth. That is also synonymous with the term kingdom, everlasting kingdom of David, with Yahshua sitting upon the throne. And Yahshua is there because his feet is there also. And all the saints with them. Zechariah 14, 4 and 5. This truth, you see, supersedes all truths, for without it, your other truths will not profit you, will not take you into the kingdom. For it is the last mile of all the miles of our faith through life that takes us home. We have gone this long, let us therefore keep on going right on to glory land, which is no longer beyond the horizon. The mile ahead is indeed the last mile that will take us home. End of number 44. We just locked about 3 minutes on our time. So, the next study is found in 45. It says, what is Christianity? Who may take hold of it and who may miss it? True Christianity is a growth. It is plant like Yahshua himself is represented as a branch. Isaiah 11:1, and his kingdom as a mustard seed, Matthew 13:31-32, which after it is planted becomes a tree, the greatest of its kind. But since the literal tree must necessarily feed on the physical food, likewise the spiritual tree must necessarily feed on the spiritual food, on such as the branch itself was fed. Therefore the Yahshua himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Isaiah 7:14-15. Surely all of us agree that this passage of Scripture is a forecast of the Emmanuel of Matthew 1:23. Yahshua at his first advent, that was 2,000 years ago. The fact, however, that Yahshua ate all manner of lawful food and was even accused of being a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, Luke 7:34, eating with publicans and sinners, Mark 2:16, makes it transparently clear that this diet of the butter and honey is not literal. Moreover, the fact that butter and honey possesses absolutely no virtue to endue one with wisdom and will to choose the good and to refuse the evil, no more than do other articles of food, shows conclusively that this butter and honey are fruited of something special, just as the fly and the bee of Isaiah 7:18 are fruited of Egypt and Assyria, and of what else could it be but of the spiritual food, the kind that builds up moral character, that makes one refuse the evil and choose the good, and from what source other than the Scriptures could such food come, and what else moreover could the honey represent but the sweet spirit of the Elohim that blesses everyone's sincere study of and simple faith in the Word. Well, this says, manifestly, therefore, this butter and honey symbolism infallibly tells us that Emmanuel, Yahshua, was enabled to discern and to overcome sin by his study of the Bible, by digesting its contents and allowing them to become a part of him. This was his sweetest delight, as the symbolical honey revealed. Thus it was that he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of, John 4:32. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh, Matthew 4:4. Okay, this brings the end of our study for this hour. You can contact us at the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Okay, here's a song that I wrote about 50 years ago. It's entitled, A Road I Must Travel. This is before I even joined Brother Stubby Johnson in 1970. I wrote this in the 60s. There's a road I know I must travel to gain what I set out to do. Salvation with the help of my Savior and you. My footsteps grow so weary as I travel each lonely road, but then I hear a small whisper that seems to like you, my Lord. I know that he is living as he whispers soft and low. He speaks to wonders of nature. He follows. Each and every morning I'll wake with a new thought in mind. His soul that sees the salvation